Hello, and welcome to the College Life Podcast. College Life is a ministry of Countryside Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit countryside.church or follow us on Instagram at @CSCollegeLife. We hope you enjoy the message.
We are going to talk about a part of the Christian life that I think a lot of us have not tapped into yet. You see, there's a beautiful piece to walking with God that a lot of us leave untapped. And for good reason. For a lot of us with this part of Christianity, people have abused it and used it for their own gain. People with different theological views have kind of taken this and run with it off in another direction. And many of us with the people that we've been taught from and the environments that we've been in, a lot of folks just don't engage with it at all because it's messy. The beautiful and deep relationship that we get to have with God's Spirit, I believe, is untapped by many of us. See, if you grew up like me, you really didn't know how to interact with the Spirit of God at all. Like, God's Spirit was this kind of like intangible force that was like over here. And every once in a while, it interacted with me and it made me feel like guilty or convicted me of my sins. But it didn't really play a huge role in my relationship with the Father. Tonight, as we dive into 1 Thessalonians 1, we're going to examine the lives of Christians who, despite not having any theological training hardly at all, and despite facing intense persecution, and despite not having an example to follow, the Christians in the Thessalonian church tapped into the relationship with God's Spirit that I long for. It's like the way that they interacted with God's Spirit is the way that I desire to interact with the Spirit. And so I'm going to ask you a question tonight. It's going to kind of build off of this idea. Is what did your life look like after you received the gospel? What did your life look like after you received the gospel? Now, immediately when I asked that question, we kind of fell into three different camps. The first camp is the non-Christian camp, where there are folks in this room who probably are not Christians nor claim to be. And for that, you hear the question of like, what did your life look like after you received the gospel? And you're like, fam, having never received the gospel, life has never changed. And I'd say, yeah, no one would really expect your life to change. However, by the end of tonight, I pray that you would put your faith in Jesus and that you would experience a life change and a life abundant that you have never experienced before and never will without Jesus. The second camp that we'd fall into, I'm going to call the always Christians. These are the folks that have grown up in the church and have believed in Jesus since they were four and can't remember a time that they have been alive without following Christ. And then there's a camp that I would fall into, and probably many others would as well. We're going to call those the later Christians. These are the folks who can remember a time before Jesus and can remember a time afterward. I put my faith in Jesus whenever I was 16, and I can remember what it was like before and after Christ, and I know many of you guys can as well. But regardless of what camp you fall into, the fact of the matter is that your life dramatically changes when you receive the gospel. You become so unlike the world that your life becomes unrecognizable to the way that it was before. And what makes it unrecognizable, what changes you completely, is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. And in order for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit to do this work in us, in order for him to do this work in us, we must yield ourselves to the Spirit. We must yield ourselves to the Spirit. Now, when you heard me say yield ourselves to the Spirit, there's many of you in here who think a lot like me, and immediately you start thinking things like, all right, I've got to spend time in the Word every day. I've definitely got to pray more. I probably should be nicer to people, and I need to spend a long amount of time in the Bible in order to be yielded to the Spirit. And I would say to those folks who are like me, is yielding to the Spirit does not equal doing those things. Yielding to the Spirit of God does not equal working harder. Now, I would say that you will probably grow closer to God, praying more, spending time in the Word every day, and lengthening that time with God. Those are good things. And I'd say do that, and you will see your relationship with God grow. But yielding to the Spirit is not a focus on what you are doing, but a focus on the Lord himself. Yielding to the Spirit is focusing on the Spirit and letting him lead and guide. When I received the gospel, my life took a really long time to become unrecognizable. And I still really don't think parts of it are. It kind of looked like God would really focus in on me and be like, all right, Scott, we're focusing on your anger. And it'd be like, really focused on convicting me of my anger. And then I feel like I'd get somewhere. And then he'd start convicting me about other things and be like, no, back to your anger. And it takes me a really long time to kind of be changed by his spirit. We call that process of change sanctification, or being made holy. And it's my opinion that if I would spend more of my time yielding to the Spirit of God, then I would probably be sanctified quicker. And for me, this passage tonight in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 5, God used this passage to change more of me, to convict and transform more of me, and I pray he does the same for you tonight. In verse 2 through 5, Paul tells the Thessalonians why he is praying for them. And in his telling the Thessalonians why he is praying for them, we get to see a lot of the Thessalonian character. In this seeing of their character, they probably viewed what Paul said as a compliment, but whenever we look at it, we want to look and see, does our character match the Thessalonians here in this passage? And if it does, great, I want to follow the Lord like you, so can we hang out more? But if it doesn't and you're like me, then we look at their example and we will want to follow it. What does Paul compliment? What is he remembering whenever he's remembering things about the Thessalonians here? So, we want to ask ourselves, does this describe us? And then let's take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Next week, we're going to finish verse 5. We're just going to look at that first part of verse 5 this week. Paul opens up in verse 2 and it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. That word constantly there can get translated to always. So literally, you can translate this passage as, we give thanks to God always for all of you, always mentioning you in our prayers. Paul is very big emphasis on like a, we're thinking about you a lot. And Paul is moved. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy are moved to thanksgiving because of the Thessalonians. Like, they're moved to thanksgiving in prayer because of the Thessalonians. Now, prayer is not super complicated as an idea. It is simply just a conversation with God. And when we're having a conversation, we are exchanging ideas to where I'd say a couple things. You'd probably ask me some questions about those things, share your ideas on those things, and then I'd ask you a couple questions and share ideas. It's an exchange, right? What we're doing right here, that's not a conversation. I'm just talking a lot at you, and you sit there quietly and take notes. This is not a conversation. But whenever we're in prayer, we are having a conversation with God. We have an exchange of ideas with the creator of the universe, who is an abundant source of life. We exchange ideas with him. You can kind of think of this exchange ideas in terms of a date. When you ask a lady on a date and you plan out a date and you put some effort in, you will probably take that lady somewhere where you can have a conversation with her, where you can get to know her ideas, what she's passionate about, what she's excited about. You can make her laugh, probably tell a couple jokes. She might not laugh. She might. If she does, you might get a second date. But you exchange these ideas. If you're not really trying super hard, you'll take her to the movies where you won't really get to know her, and then you'll take her home and you won't really talk. There's some dating advice. That's free. Don't take her to the movies. But when you go on a date, you're trying to get to know the person, so you exchange ideas, right? When we're praying and we're exchanging ideas, we are growing in our relationship with God, because not only are we speaking to God, but he's speaking back to us. So you see, in prayer, our relationship with God grows. So in a sense, what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are saying is they are saying, because of the way that you're living, we are growing in our relationship with God, because Paul, Silas, and Timothy are being moved to prayer because of the Thessalonians. Y'all catching that? In order for them to grow in their faith, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are praying to God for them. But then we got to think about it a little bit more. And in order for Paul, Silas, and Timothy to be thankful to them in prayer, Paul, Silas, and Timothy kind of need to know what's going on in the Thessalonians' lives, don't they? See, what kind of happened, some context here, is Paul, Silas, and Timothy pop into Thessalonica, and they're there for about 3 weeks. And they spend time during those 3 weeks telling them about Jesus, telling them that the Savior of the universe has come to free them from the brokenness of this world, and they see many people come to faith. And then they experience intense persecution from the Thessalonican people. That ends up kicking Paul, Silas, and Timothy out. And after spending about three or so, I don't really know how many months, but a couple months away from the Thessalonians, Paul kind of gets worried. He's like, man, we were only there for 3 weeks. Those people hardly saw our example. They were young in their faith, and there's intense persecution there. Timothy, can you go to them and kind of see what's going on? So Timothy goes to the Thessalonians again, spends some time there, and comes back to Paul. When he comes back to Paul, he gives Paul this report. And it probably went something like this. Timothy burst in the room and he's like, Paul, dude, the Thessalonian church. You remember those like three-week-old Christians that were like superly persecuted? Like, they're following the Lord better than we've seen any church that we've ever planted follow the Lord. Is their intimacy with God is deep and they are following him and people are glorifying him and getting to know who he is because of them. And then they write the letter of 1 Thessalonians, thanking the Thessalonians and thanking God because of them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy know what's going on there. So the question that we want to ask about this is, does a relationship, like ask yourself, does a relationship with me bring people to a deeper relationship with God? Like if Paul, Silas, and Timothy hearing about the Thessalonians are brought closer to God because they are praying and thanking God because of them, does a deeper relationship with me bring other people into a deeper relationship with God? Like, does the way that I'm yielded to the Spirit, surrendering to him, does that bring people into a deeper relationship with God? Do people know me enough to see the details of my life so that when they see the Spirit at work in me, they are brought closer to God? You see, when we are yielded to the Spirit, God moves and pulls and takes us to places that will bring glory and majesty to his name. Jesus teaches that out of overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we speak about, what we spend our time doing, our desires, all of it shift whenever we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And when we yield ourselves to the Spirit, folks around us get impacted by the Spirit within us. This is the church. As people yield themselves to the Spirit more and more, we grow closer to God together because we are learning about the details of others' lives as we see God working, and then we praise him for it. Therefore, when we are yielded to the Spirit, surrendered to him, the folks around us will have the same perspective of us that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had of the Thessalonians. But there are many folks in my life who are like this for me. See the details of their life, I am brought to thankfulness because I would not be the same without them. When I hear my wife pray, or I see our equipping pastor study the word, it moves me closer to God because I thank God for them. And as these folks learn the intimate details of my life, I pray that they are brought closer to God as well. As we look at Paul and Silas and Timothy, thanking God always for all of them, constantly mentioning him in their prayers, I can't help but ask, like, how do these Thessalonian lives look anyway? Like, what are they actually doing? We see that in verse 3. It's actually a continuation of the same sentence in verse 2. So he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering before our God and Father, so they're remembering in their prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy are remembering a work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. So you're like, what does that mean? Let's break it down. Work of faith simply just means a work produced by faith. It's a work of faith. It's not the other way around where the work produces faith, which is not kind of how this kind of gig works. How Christianity works and salvation works is you trust, you put your faith in Jesus. And then when you put your faith in Jesus, he saves you from the brokenness of this world. He takes you away from the pain and the hurt that is caused by this world. And he starts to change you from the inside out, causing you to live like a Christian, live like a follower of Jesus. Your works, your actions are produced by your faith. Faith is just a trust. It's a yielding. So when these Thessalonians would put their faith and their trust in the Holy Spirit, their lives would change. Therefore, the work produced in faith is a work produced by the Spirit. And a work produced by the Spirit is a work that is pleasing to God. Think of like you sitting in a chair. You can trust that the chair will hold you, but your work in faith is you sitting in that chair. Super simplified, but that's kind of how we think about it. So the question then is, do the works of our life reflect the trust in God, or do they reflect the trust in others? Do the works of our life, the actions of our life, do they reflect a trust in God and a yielding to his Spirit, or do they reflect a trust in others or even ourselves? What actions reveal to you what you trust? Then he goes on. He says, we're remembering your work of faith, thanking God for your work of faith and your labor of love. Labor of love, super complicated. It's a labor or a work produced by love. Their love produces their labor. Labor, just another word for work. So literally, their works are produced by faith and their works are produced by love. Think about that in your own life. Like just as an example, what you love produces actions like all the time. Like when you fall in love, ladies and gents, and many of you are going to try to do that in college. When you fall in love, you go head over heels for your shoddy bae, right? You're like, oh my gosh, especially the gentleman in here. Gentlemen, you will even take a shower to go see this person just so that you don't smell when you see her, right? Like we start to do a lot of things for them. We'll buy clothes, we'll go on dates, we'll spend money on food. Like we're going to do stuff because we fall in love. The same thing happens when we fall in love with God. But for some reason in my life, I don't think about it kind of like that. Like if I am in love with God himself, my actions would show that I'm in love with God. The things that I think about, the things that I say would all reflect this love for the Father. And the way that I act because I'm yielded to the Spirit, it would reflect a love for the Father that then loves people that I'm around. It's like, do the words that we speak show love to people? Do the words that we speak show love to the people we disagree with? At all times, even if we disagree with someone, our words should be a labor of love and care for those people. And then reinforcing that should be our actions. Is do the things that we do show that we love others? Because when we're yielded to the Spirit, what we say and what we do is led by his Spirit. He leads us to love. He leads us to speak in love regardless of who we're talking to and regardless of who you disagree with. Do people receive love through our actions? And do people receive love through our words? The next thing he's remembering, he says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. So their hope produces steadfastness. It's the same kind of concept. So what are they hoping in specifically? If you look at the verse, he says, remembering for our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that as your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, your love in our Lord Jesus Christ, and your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in who Jesus is and what he has promised for us. Guys, Jesus has promised not only to give us life, which many of us are seeking all the time. Like what we spend our time doing, especially in the entertainment world, is us seeking life or satisfaction. Something to get our mind kind of chilled out. Something to live for, right? Jesus not only promises life, but he promises life and life abundantly. And so our hope is in the fact that Jesus's promise of life and life abundantly is true. And not only that, Jesus has promised to restore this hurt and broken world. With confidence, I can say that every one of you in here has experienced a hurt in some kind of relationship. Whether it be your mother, father, friend, brother, sister, roommate, someone has hurt you, I promise. We've all experienced hurt from our relationships. Many of us experienced hurt of death. Many have experienced hurt of physical ailments. There is pain in this world. And we hope in Jesus' return and coming back when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, when he restores the world, taking away all destruction and all pain and all suffering, and he makes it right again. That is what we are hoping in. And when we hope in that, it produces steadfastness and endurance. A kind of think about like the 300 at the gates of Thermopylae, like you are not going to move me and I will die here because I am steadfast. or like a dam, like holding up the river. Like the dam is unmovable. It is not going to fall because it is steadfast. When we hope in Jesus, he produces this steadfastness in us with our day-to-day life, but even in our suffering. Like when it gets late at night and desires rise in our minds for porn or for self-harm, or the thoughts in our minds start to crush us with anxiety and depression, we hope in the things that Jesus has promised us, and we stay steadfast in our hope because of it, resisting the lies and the brokenness and the darkness of this world. And we trust and have faith in Jesus. We hope in these things that he's promised us, and it produces steadfastness. When persecution arises for our faith, we hope in this life abundantly, and we stay steadfast, not wavering in our beliefs, even to the point of death. My dad and I were talking. Most of us really have no concept of what that actually means. Persecution. Like, a really tough thing happened in my family a couple weeks ago. And my dad and I were talking about how a family member was mentioning, like, man, this has been really hard on me. And my dad kind of had this epiphany of, like, yeah, like, this is tough. But Paul and Silas, they were beaten the heck out of. Like, Paul was beaten so bad that they drug him out of town and, like, thought he was dead. Like, they were just brutalized, for lack of a better word, and thrown in prison all the time. And while they're in prison, they sit there and praise. And you're like, man, I haven't experienced suffering like Paul and Silas have. And they're able to praise. They've got a level of hope that we don't have because we don't have a conception of suffering like they had. And there's a level of suffering that just we can't comprehend. But we know then, if we can't suffer or don't suffer with that level and that degree, then our hope in Jesus can cover the sufferings that we're dealing with now. They experienced deaths of friends. We're going to talk about that with the Thessalonians. Many of them actually were killed for their faith. They experienced suffering, and it gives them hope for the end. I've spent too much time on this point. So we're running out of time. So with all of that, they're having a labor of love and a steadfastness of hope and this work of faith. The question we want to ask now is, like, how are they able to do this? The Thessalonians were 3 weeks old in their faith. For those of you guys that showed up a week before school, think about how long you've been here in school this semester. That's how long you were able to be trained. That's how long you were able to, like, read the Bible. That's how long you had an example before you were thrown into an environment that you would die for your faith. Like, they have no example, no theological training, and yet these people are living in such a way that we know, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy say, we know, brothers and sisters, that you are saved by God in verse 4. How are they able to live that way? Check it out. In verse 4 and 5, the answer is there. The answer is yielding to the Spirit. But it's for we know, brothers, loved by God, verse 4. We know. Brothers, and that word brothers can also be translated brothers and sisters. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So it's like, we know that you are saved. Why? Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The gospel, simply just good news. It's the good news of Jesus. To where there's brokenness and there's hurt in this world, but Jesus redeems it and he will return. That is the gospel. So when Paul, Silas, and Timothy say our gospel, gospel is just a normal word that means good news. And they're saying the good news that we brought you, the good news of Jesus. By putting their faith in Jesus, their spirit changed them. The Holy Spirit changed them and was brought life. But here's the deal. He says in verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word. Not only in word. Some of y'all have only ever experienced a gospel in word. I know some of y'all are going to get upset with me saying that. But I'm saying it because I, too, had only experienced the gospel in word for much of my life. Like, I grew up in a Christian space and in a Christian bubble where I had Bible and theology classes in high school. Like, I grew up learning what the Bible was. That would be a gospel in word. But the gospel and word had no power in my life. The gospel literally had no effect on who I was. And many of us are living a Christianity where the Bible is something that we learn from and God is something that we know about. But in reality, besides it just being a bumper sticker on the back of our car, Jesus has no power in our lives. For many of us, the gospel is just a gospel and word. That's why I pray desperately that tonight, after we all heard the gospel, that the gospel came to us in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction so that our lives would change like the lives of the Thessalonians. While I remember Thessalonican, not a thing. Thessalonian is what you call those people. I got that wrong a lot last week. But I've been praying desperately for this because I'm worried that when I come up here and I tell you guys the gospel and the life that is in Jesus, that it's bouncing off of a brick wall. And it's like it's only coming to you in word. But the way that Paul describes it with the Thessalonians is the gospel comes to them in power. Power to save. Power to change their lives. The gospel came to them in the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwelling in them in unity with their souls to speak to them and to lead them and guide them and change them and move them to live a life that is magnifying to the Lord. It came in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Full conviction simply just means full assurance. In the same way that Paul said, I know that you guys are saved, is the same assurance that the Thessalonians had when they looked at their own lives and they were like, yeah, this gospel changed us because look at how we were and now look at how we are. We're out here dying for this thing and we're in love with God. Their lives dramatically changed after receiving the gospel. So is our gospel a thing that we just learn? Like, is our gospel some stuff to know? Or has it come with a beautiful relationship with God's Spirit? Has it come with us listening and yielding to the beautiful Spirit of God to be led by Him in relationship with the Father? I asked earlier, what did your life look like after you received the gospel? For the Thessalonians, instantly, upon salvation, the gospel changed them. It changed them from these folks who worshipped idols and didn't know Jesus at all to folks who were following him passionately without abandon because they were yielded to the Spirit of God. The Thessalonians showed us the wholehearted response that the gospel demands. Full conviction, Holy Spirit and power. That's what the gospel comes with. So, the gospel came to them not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So as we land and close, I want you guys to think about this. Your life dramatically changes when you receive the gospel. If you haven't yet, I pray that you have or that you will. But it's time, college life, for us to be spiritual Christians. Christians who are yielded to the Spirit of God, whose gospel has power and has come in the Spirit and has come with full assurance, where the Word of God is a means by which we connect with God and not a textbook where we learn theology and argue with one another. The Holy Spirit comes with power and beauty. It's time for us to be spiritual Christians. Like, imagine what your life would look like if we were living like the Thessalonians. Like, imagine. Just imagine, like, I kind of get excited talking about this. That's why, like, my brain all stopped. It's like, I get pumped thinking about my life yielded to the Spirit like the Thessalonians. Like, just imagine the lives that would be impacted by an overflow of the Spirit from my life. Like, not only that, even selfishly. Like, imagine the joy that I will have when my life is completely surrendered to God. Nothing's stopping me from my connection with the Spirit. I'm fully surrendered and have faith in Him. The joy that will come with that, regardless of what my plans are. But imagine the people. Like, imagine each other's relationship with God. If you were yielded to the Spirit like the Thessalonians were, imagine the impact that that would have on those around you. Like, imagine you living your life in such a way that behind closed doors and in private, your friends were thanking God that they knew you because through you, they were being brought closer to God. Like, imagine what that would look like. And then imagine those people in your classes that you probably sat next to, maybe didn't, that have no idea about what this life is about. Imagine the impact your life would have on them. And imagine the thousands of folks on campus and the 3.2 billion people in the 1040 window that will have zero chance of hearing the gospel. Imagine what your life can do for them when it's yielded to the Spirit. College life, it's time. It's time for us to be spiritual Christians and for the Lord to impact the world around us through His Spirit within us.